Rabbi Duvi Nachbar, Memorial Day, Monday, May 26th, Chav Vav Iyar, talking about the relationship between Tefillah and Talmud Torah.
If it's in your way,
The second
mission.
The second mission in Perkei Avos writes al shlosha dvarim haolam omed al Torah ve'al avoda ve'al gmilus chasadim, that two out of the three pillars upon which the world stands, for which the purpose for which it was created, is Torah avoda and gmilus chasadim. The term Torah and Gemilas Chasadim are somewhat clearly defined. The term Avod in the Mishnah is not as clearly defined. More specifically, it probably refers to the Avodas HaKorbanos in the Beis HaMikdash, but as Rabbeinu Yonah comments on the Mishnah in Perkei Avos, at the time when the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed, we no longer have Korbanos, the term Avoda refers to Tefillah. When I was studying in Yeshivat Har Etzion, Rav Lichtenstein would often mention that the term Olam in the Mishnah should be understood not only on the macro level, but on the micro level as well. That the Olam, in a more general cosmic sense, was created for this purpose, for Torah, for Avoda, for Gemilas Chasadim, for Torah, Tefillah, and Gemilas Chasadim. But it's true also on the micro level that each individual Olam within ourselves also stands on these three pillars. And therefore, I thought it would be worthwhile exploring this morning what exactly the relationship is between two of those three elements, Torah and Avoda. You try to understand the relationship, the comparison between them in our service of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and hopefully in so doing to gain a greater insight into the experience of Talmud Torah and to the experience of Tefillah as well. What's interesting is that when we look at the Mishnah and the terms that are used in the Mishnah, the term Avod is used specifically with regard to Tefillah, with regard to prayer, praying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The term Torah is not denoted by the term Avoda within the Mishnah. It has a different term which labels it, namely Torah itself. However, when we look at the Medrashei Halacha, we see that this is not so clear, and that in truth the term Avoda actually has application to both activities, to both experiences, both the experience of Talmud Torah on the one hand, and to the experience of Tefillah on the other. If you take a look at source number one, the Sifri, which is the Medrash Halacha, the Medrash Tanayim, on Sefer Dvarim, on the opening pasuk in the second paragraph of Kriya Shema, the pasuk opens by saying, "Vayam shamati shma mitzvosai sharnochi mitzvei adchem hayom la'avas Hashem lokeichem la'avdo b'chol devavchem b'chol nafshechem." So the term used in the pasuk is to not only to love God, but also to serve Him with all of your heart and with all your soul. La'avdo b'chol devavchem. What does the phrase la'avdo b'chol devavchem refer to? What is this avoda being described within the pasuk? The Sifreg and the Medrash Halacha on Sefer Dvarim, interpreting that word in the pasuk, interprets it in two different ways. Take a look at the Sifreg in source number one. The Sifreg writes, "Ulavdo zet Talmud, ataomer zet Talmud o ino ala avoda, hari omer vayikach Hashem lo kimes ha'adam v'inichayu v'gan eden, la'avdo l'shamra." So Sifri wonders, what does this term avoda actually refer to? On the one hand, perhaps it refers to Talmud, perhaps it learns refers to the study of Torah. Or alternatively, maybe it means simply work, physical labor, toiling itself. Says the Sifri, since the pasuk regarding Adam Harishon station in Gan Eden says, "Vaykach Hashem Elokim es Adam ve'inichayu b'Gan Eden la'avdah v'shamra," that essentially Adam was placed in Gan Eden, in an already cultivated garden of Eden, it can't refer to the actual work, to the actual toiling in the field. That was already fully developed, that was already fully cultivated. Therefore, what does the term avoda refer to in that context? Ma avoda l'sha'avar, ma shmir l'sha'avar, how can you work and protect and preserve that which is already created and protected and preserved for you? Halamadata l'avda zeh Talmud l'shomra elu mitzvos. U'chashem sh'avodas mizbeach kuri avoda, kach Talmud kari avoda. Says the Sifri, what does the term avoda refer to? The term avoda refers to Talmud Torah. The Sifri, though, then quotes a second interpretation. Davar acher, u'lavdo zo tfila. Ata omer zo tfila, o'ino ala avoda. Again, does it refer to tefillah? Does it refer to actual physical labor? Talmud lomar b'chol levavchem b'chol nafshechem. This is an avoda which you do b'chol lev b'chol nefesh. V'chiyesh avoda b'lev. Hamat Talmud lomar lavdo zo tefillah. So the Sifri interprets the pasuk in a second way due to the juxtaposition here of lavdo b'chol levavchem. The characterization of this avoda as being b'chol lev b'chol nefesh. It can't refer to physical toil, physical labor in the field. Is that something that you do, you know, with the power of your heart, with the energy and the strength of your heart? Therefore, this avoda b'lev must be referring to tefillah. So we see the Sifri interprets the pasuk lavdo b'chol levavchem in two different ways. On the one hand, it might refer to Talmud. On the other hand, it might refer to tefillah. So as the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos uses two different terms to refer to the two different activities, Torah and avoda, in the Sifri, the very same term avoda can apply equally both to Talmud Torah and in addition to tefillah. At the same time, when we look more carefully at the Sifri, we notice a slight difference in the way the Sifri characterizes each of these two activities. If you notice in the hypothetical question that the Sifri raises, does it refer to Talmud? Does it refer to avoda? Does it refer to tefillah? Does it refer to avoda? Within that discussion, the Sifri refers to Talmud Torah and to tefillah with a slightly different term. In the first context, it says, what does it refer to? Halamadat on the second line, la'ovda zeh Talmud. But in the second iteration of the Sifri, the second reading of the pasuk, when it refers to tefillah, it doesn't say la'ovda zeh Talmud, referring to avoda alone. It says, zo tefillo ino la'avoda, v'chiyesh avoda b'lev, Hamatam alom lavdo zo tefillah. That the specific term avoda b'lev seems to be reserved for the activity of tefillah, whereas Talmud Torah can be described as an avoda. However, the terminology of b'chol lev and avoda b'lev is not really designated for Talmud Torah.
Could you give us a definition of lev?
Okay, we'll have to come back to that point, and hopefully in the continuation we'll try to define more specifically what does it mean to be oved b'lev, and what is the infusion of the heart within that avoda? What does that specifically come to refer to? Good question to raise. So in the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, again, we have two different terms which are used, Torah versus avoda. In the Sifri, though, the term avoda applies to both. At the same time, there is a subtle difference between them. Talmud Torah is referred to as avoda. Tefillah is referred to as avoda b'lev. There's another passage in the Sifri, in source number 2, commenting on a passage which appears in Parshas Re'eh, which also further raises the question, what exactly is the relationship between these two avodas, between Torah on the one hand and tefillah on the other. The pasuk in Parshas Re'eh says, Achrei Hashem lokechem teilechu, v'oso sirau, ves mitzvosav tishmaru, uv'kol tishmau, v'oso savodu v'osid bakun. And the Sifri here is confronting a difficulty in interpreting the pasuk. What does the phrase v'oso savodu come to refer to? You've already seemed to clarify all aspects of our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You should follow in God's ways, you should fear Him, you should preserve and protect His mitzvos, you should listen to His voice, and you should serve Him. What does the phrase, and you should serve Him, add, which is not already captured in, you should fear Him, follow His ways, observe and protect His mitzvos, listen to His voice? What else is there more to do? Therefore, commenting on this pasuk, the Sifri comments, v'oso savodu, what's being referred to here specifically? Ivdu b'soraso, ivdu b'mikdasho. This term avoda refers to two different enterprises, two different activities, endeavors. Ivdu b'torasa, we should serve him with Torah. Ivdu b'mikdash, we should serve him in the Beis HaMikdash. In the Gruz Girsa in this Sifri, actually, the Girsa is not referring to Torah at all. It just says, Ivdu b'mikdasho. You should simply serve him in the Beit HaMikdash. What does that mean to serve God in the Beit HaMikdash? What is that referring to specifically? So the avod in the Beit HaMikdash would seem to be avodas HaKorbanos, and in fact, the Nitziv in his commentary on the Sifri and the Ramban in his Perush al Torah, both say that Ivdu b'mikdasho, this refers to the bringing of Korbanos in the Beit HaMikdash, the Shira of the Levim, Hishtachavai in the Beit HaMikdash, all these are forms of avoda in the Beit HaMikdash. In which case, what's being presented here in the Sifri, on the one hand, is to serve God with Torah. On the other hand, to serve God in the Beit HaMikdash with all the different activities which are particular to that locale, namely Korbanos, Hishtachavaya, and Shira. If that's the case, the pairing here of Torah and Mikdash seems very strange. What kind of pair is Talmud Torah with the specific activities of the Beis HaMikdash, Korbanos, Shira, Hishtachavaya? It seems to be an odd pair. And in fact, the Ramban suggests, and then Siv also suggests, that maybe the Torah that's being referred to here is not Talmud Torah in general. It's referring specifically to Talmud Torah related to parshiot and activities that take place within the Beit HaMikdash. Perhaps calling upon the Mishnah toward the end of Maseches Menachos, Bizman She'ein Beis HaMikdash Kayam, how do we fulfill the bringing of a Korban Chatas, the bringing of a Korban Shlamim, the bringing of a Korban Ola? How do we fulfill all these obligations in the Beit HaMikdash? Says the Mishnah toward the end of Menachos, you study the parshios related to the activities of the Mikdash. You study the parshios and the Torah and the Mishnayos and the Masechtos related to Hakrabos HaKorbanos, and it's as if you have brought that Korban. And therefore, the Ramban and the Nitziv both suggest that we should read this Sifri more narrowly. Ivdu b'Torasso is related to the Ivdu b'Mikdasho. It's Torah specifically related to activities of the Beis HaMikdash, and if you study those parshiot of the Torah, it's as if you have performed those activities in the Beit HaMikdash.
Those Mishnayos at the end of Menachos you're talking about. I don't want to sound too much like a kofar. The Lord knows, everybody knows I am anyway.
Okay.
Would you expect that mission to be written pre-Korban? Is that a serious Mesorah Halakha that's in there, or is that something written to people who no longer have a base of Mikdash?
Okay, possibly the latter. Definitely the focus of it. Certainly the focus of it is Mashe and Mikdash Kaim. How do you recuperate and how do you fill the gap and the void left by the absence of the Mikdash? So definitely its ultimate intended purpose is for that historical context. Looking back at the Pesukim, is it possible that there is some instruction how to account for all periods in our history?
No, I'm not sure. Tosfos responds to having to kill your own children, finding a halachic response that kashers it.
After the fact. It could be. They interpret the pairing here, to make it a more homogeneous pair. They interpret Avoda B'Torah as referring specifically to those parshas related to the Mikdash.
This is sort of a side point. Mm-hmm. You may not want to deal with it. Avoda only includes the categories of Nisuch and Torahs too. Mm-hmm. And the Sifri doesn't seem to mention that.
Okay, it's interesting. Actually, one of the proof texts that it quotes that we know Avoda refers to Tfilah is a pasuk regarding David HaMelech, Tikon Tfilah Ti Kitoret Lefanecha, comparing the offering of Tfilah to the Hakrav of the Kitoret, and somehow that pairing allows us to use the term Avoda as applying to Tfilah, just like Avoda Samizbech is Kriya Avoda, so too the words of Tfilah can be called an Avoda also. So you do have some incorporation of the actual Avoda in the Mikdash, even in that comparison to Tfilah. What's interesting that the Rambam was one who definitely understood the Sifri in a different vein, and each of the two halves of the Sifri in a different vein, and this I think really opens up our discussion for today. What is the relationship between these two forms of Avoda, between Tfilah and Talmud Torah? If you look at the Rambam in Mitzvahs Asei Hei, in source number 3, the Rambam was one of the Rishonim who believed that the Chiyuv Tfilah, at least on a daily basis, in some form, was not a chiyuv midraban, was not a rabbinic obligation, but rather was a mitzvah min haTorah, was actually a biblical obligation. If you look at here at Mitzvah Hay, he quotes the proof text for that. In some of the newer editions, let's say in Frankel's edition, there are actually 4 proof texts which are quoted. Here in the standard printed version, there's only 2. The Rambam says, Mitzvah Hay, hishet sivanu la'avdo, chvar nichpal zeh hatzivoy pa'amim. Ba'amro v'avadetemas Hashem Elokeichem v'amar v'osos avodu. The pasuk alovdu b'chol levavchem appears in the Frankel edition. So the term avodu here refers to the mitzvah to daven on a daily basis, and the Rambam again was the Rishon who believed there is a chiyuv d'oraisa to daven at least one time a day. In some form or another. Again, the specific words that we use is not a biblical obligation, but at least in some form or another, to daven to HaKadosh Baruch Hu at least once a day. What is it based on? The psukim which refer to our avoda to Hashem, that's a reference to tefillah. However, says the Rambam, it's not so clear that these psukim refer to tefillah narrowly. Says the Rambam, V'afal pi shezeh ha-tzivui hu gam kein mi-atzivuyim ha-kolulim, k'mo she-bi'arnu b'shorish dalet. The tzivoy of avoda and avodat Hashem does not relate to the narrow activity of tefillah alone. It's more general, it's more encompassing than just tefillah alone. Nonetheless, there is some specific designation for the activity of tefillah. It's more prominent in terms of how we accomplish this avoda. Hinei yesh bo yichud achar shu tzivoy letefillah. And then the Rambam quotes the different medrashei halacha, which interpret the term avoda as referring specifically to tefillah. But he quotes the Sifris, which also include within it a reference to Talmud Torah. Take a look. B'lashon Sifri, lavdo zo tefila. B'amru gam kein lavdo zo Talmud. But the term avoda refers both to Talmud Torah, and in addition, it also refers to the activity of tefila. Let me take a look down, skip a couple lines to three lines from the bottom. The Sifri, he quotes the other Sifri from Parshas Re'eh as well, toward the end, but I'd like to take a look specifically how he interpreted the two phrases in the Sifri, Ivdu b'toraso, Ivdu b'mikdasho, three lines from the bottom. V'amru, Ivduhu b'toraso, v'ivdu b'mikdasho. What is this dual reference in the Sifri, the dual characterization of Avodah, as referring to both Torah and to Avodah in the Mikdash? So suppose the Ramban in the Netziv who said Avodah B'Mikdash is Korbanos, Shira, Hishtachavaya, and maybe even Torah relates to those activities in the Mikdash, and studying the parashios of the Korban Ola, Korban Chatas, Korban Shlamim, how does the Rambam interpret it? Rotzel Omar, Hi Kavein Elav Hitpalel Sham, K'mo Shebe'er Shlomo Alav HaShalom. What does it mean to be Ibdu B'Mikdasho? It means to serve God by davening toward the Makom HaMikdash. Ibdu b'mikdasho does not refer to any avod which takes place in the Beis HaMikdash itself. Ibdu b'mikdasho refers to the direction of our avodah, which is directed toward the Makom HaMikdash. Hi kavein elav hitpalel sham, k'mo shenivar shlomo alav hashalom. Direct your tzvivos, direct your avodah toward the Makom HaMikdash. And I think this touches upon a comment the Rambam has in his Perush Mishnayos in the fourth parak of Maseches Brachos. And the Mishnah says there that when you daven, you should be mechavin libo to the side of the Mikdash, to the Kodesh HaKadashim, as opposed to just being a sign of intent or some mental exercise directing your attention toward the Beit HaMikdash. The Rambam's Perush Mishnayos actually describes that kavana in very graphic and vivid terms. A person should actually close their eyes and paint a vivid picture in their mind's eye as if they were standing at the Makom HaMikdash. So it's not just a question of intent and directing your tefillos toward a certain location, geographic location, but rather kavana toward the Makom HaMikdash requires actually picturing in your mind's eye you're standing and positioning yourself in the Makom HaMikdash. And therefore, says the Rambam, what is being referred to here in the Sifri? Ivdu b'toraso, ivdu b'mikdasho. Ivdu b'toraso means to serve God through Talmud Torah. Ivdu b'mikdasho does not relate to the activities in the Beis HaMikdash, but rather relates to our activity of tefillah, which is directed toward that location, in which we actually envision ourselves standing right outside the Beit HaMikdash, or within the Beit HaMikdash, directing our tefillos to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, included within this one mitzvah of Hishet Sivanu La'ovdo, primarily speaking, refers to tefillah, but additionally, it also refers to the mitzvah of Talmud Torah, which the Rambam is incorporating here into the Sefer HaMitzvos. What is the relationship between these two activities, between Torah and between tefillah? When we think about the two activities and compare them to each other, how does the exercise of Talmud Torah compare in a qualitative way to the exercise of tefillah? On the one hand, they're both being referred to as avodah. They're both being referred to within the very same mitzvah. But how do they relate to each other from a qualitative vantage point? And when we think about it, the two activities really are, and seem to be, fundamentally different than one another. Tefillah would seem to be the quintessential emotional activity, emotional connecting piece with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We pour our hearts out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and connect to Him in an emotional type of way. That emotional outpouring seems to be very distant from the very austere intellectual activity of Talmud Torah, the intellectual rigor of Talmud Torah. Tefillah is an emotional activity. Talmud Torah, on the surface, would seem to be a purely intellectual activity in which we try to uncover and understand the Dvar Hashem. In addition to that, when we compare the two seem to be related in a very different way, in a different vein as well. Tefillah relates to the timely needs of a person. A person davens for whatever's on their mind, for whatever their needs are, and those timely needs often present a person in somewhat of a frail and vulnerable position and situation. Compare that to Talmud Torah, which doesn't focus on a person's timely needs, but rather touch upon the timeless values, the timeless Dvar Hashem, the values embedded within them, which preceded the creation of the world, which preceded human history. We touch upon, we cue into those timeless values through the exercise of Talmud Torah. What more majestic experience than that when it comes to man's position? In addition to that, the direction of the communication seems to be totally different. In tefillah, man communicates his needs to God. Man talks to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu listens. In Talmud Torah, man places his attentive ear on the text and the words of the Torah, trying to understand God's message to him. In tefillah, we communicate to God. In Talmud Torah, God communicates to us through the words of the Torah. And therefore, when we compare the two to each other, there seems to be a very different qualitative experience, and yet we refer to both of them as avodah. We include them both, refer to them both within the very same mitzvah, ivdu b'taraso, ivdu b'mikdasho. What is the connecting piece here between the two exercises, the two activities? In truth, when we look at some of the halachot, and I like to look at many of the halachot which touch upon this relationship between Torah and tefillah, many of them point to tension and competition between Torah and tefillah in terms of the time we should allocate to it, in terms of our investment within it, in terms of prioritizing the two, one vis-a-vis the other. There seems to be a great point of tension and competition between the two activities. There's an amazing Gemara in Maseches Shabbos. If you take a look in source number 5, there's an amazing Gemara in Maseches Shabbos which touches upon this competition and relative characterization between these two forms of avodah. The Gemara observes in Daf Yud Amud Aleph Maseches Shabbos that Rav Chazya the Rav Hamnuna de Kamarif Bitzlusei. Rav saw, he noticed, that Rav Hamnuna was taking exceptionally long time to complete a Shemona Esrei, to conclude his davening. Amar, Manichin Chaye Olam Ve'oskin B'chaye Isha. So Rav said, I don't know if directly to Rav Hamnuna or just commenting more generally, that Rav Hamnuna is Maniach Chaye Olam Ve'osik B'chaye Isha. He's abandoning Chaye Olam, eternal life, to be osik b'chayisha, to be osik with timely, ephemeral, fleeting towards, sort of matters. Take a look at Rashi. What's Chaye Olam? What's chayisha? This is an amazing Rashi. It's amazing every time I read it. What's Chaye Olam? Torah. That's the eternal values that we should be involved in. He's being meniyat that to be osik b'chayisha. What's chayisha? Says Rashi, Tefillah Tzorech Chayisha. Tefillah is all about timely needs, fleeting needs. What is it? The refuah, the shalom, the lemizonos. It's amazing. It's unbelievable. To wrap one's mind around Chayisha, shalom, lemasa kashbaruch, lemasik brach, lemisrael, elah hashalom. Rashi, these things are fleeting matters, they're ephemeral, fleeting needs, and therefore, Rava here seems to be criticizing Rav Hamnuna for taking too long in his davening. He's being osik b'chayisha, you know, leading matters like refuah and shalom and mizonos, at the expense of his study of Torah, which is chaye olam. What was Rav Hamnuna thinking? Why did he invest himself and really invest himself within his davening and to continue to elongate his tefillah? V'hu savor zman tefillah l'chud uzman Torah l'chud. So we need to try to understand what Rav Hamnuna's response was, what justified the duration of his tefillah and his investment within his tefillah focusing on those quote-unquote chayisha matters. Zman tefillah l'chud, uzman Torah l'chud. On the one hand, Rav Hamnuna's response might be, you're right, this is chaye olam, and that's chayisha, but everything in its own time, and everything should have its own integrity. Even things which are somewhat fleeting and more ephemeral deserve that sort of investment and attention in their own proper time, and therefore everything in its own place, everything in its own time. I might agree with you that in the hierarchy of values, Chai Olam, you know, takes precedence and it should be prioritized over Chai Isha. At the same time, everything should be treated and handled in its own integrity and given its own due time. At the same time, Rav Nuna might be responding, Zman Torah l'chud, Zman Tfilah l'chud. It's not just about Chai Isha, and Chai Isha are not to be denigrated or belittled. This is what human living is all about, and therefore, when it comes to our Avodah Hashem, to prioritize or to create some sort of hierarchy between one versus the other would simply be inappropriate. Zman Tfilah l'chud, Zman Torah l'chud. Each of these are deserving of our time, each of these are deserving of our investment, each of these are equally valuable in terms of our service and connection with the Kadosh Baruch Hu, and to create some sort of hierarchy, to denigrate, to sacrifice one on behalf of the other would simply be inappropriate. So we find here in the Gemara is a very interesting comparison between the two sorts of activities. On the one hand, from Rava's perspective, Torah and Tefillah cannot be compared. One is investing yourself in the eternal values of the Torah. The other is simply addressing timely, fleeting, ephemeral sorts of needs. On the other hand, from Rav Nuna's vantage point, you know, the comparison between them seems to be more equally balanced. Each of these are connecting pieces, are points of connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. To denigrate one for the other would simply be inappropriate. What's interesting is the Gemara continues with another story, and how it relates to the previous one is somewhat unclear. But I think it opens up another vantage point in terms of the relationship between Torah and Tefillah. The Gemara continues with another story where Rav Yirmiya, Haviyasiv Kamej Rav Zeira. Rav Yirmiya was learning in front of Rav Zeira, listening to Shir in front of Rav Zeira. Vavasku Bishmaita. They were involved in learning a certain sugya. Can't always schedule how long the sugya is going to last for, how long it's going to take you to conclude the sugya. Apparently, 1 minute turned into two turned into an hour turned into two. Before you know it, the day was almost over. Nagal Itzluya got pretty late, close to the end of the Zman Tefillah. V'hava kamisarhe. Rav Yirmiya, you know, started to ready himself. He started to pack up his bags, fold up his notebook, put away his pen and pencil, closed his gemara, got ready to get up to go daven. And Rav Yirmiya saw this and responded with the following quoted pasuk in Mishlei related to Rav Zeira. I'm sorry, related to Rav Yirmiya. Kari alei Rav Zeira, meisir ozno mishmor Torah gam tefilaso toiva. Someone who's meisir ozno mishmor Torah, someone who removes or draws away his ear from listening to the words of Torah, gam tefilaso toiva. Even his tefillah that he then utters is a toiva, abomination, disgraceful, repugnant in the eyes of God. Very strong characterization. Rav Yirmiya was readying himself to go daven, and therefore was preparing himself to leave this year. And Rav Zeira didn't take this too kindly, and uttered this pasuk, related this pasuk in Mishlei to Rav Yirmiya. How exactly this piece in the Gemara relates to the previous piece is not too.
Isn't the common denominator just the perspective of the other Marzners? Some of his Torah is umanasa, so you shouldn't stop learning in terms of the case of Tefillah. As Rava's question is quite perplexing. It's like how he would presume, and even the way Rashi learns it, if one's davening is for something that's ephemeral, then fine. But things like Lefor Shalom Mazonos facilitate one's ability to learn Torah.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So without those three ingredients or many other ingredients, forget about learning Torah in the first place. So perhaps Rava's, specifically Rava and Rav Yunan, is Rava's not making for Rava to make that statement on an overall basis for the general populace would make no sense as a question to me.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And specific to Rav Yunan and specific to Rav Yirmiya, those specific characters,
right,
that they had intimate knowledge of each other, maybe it was more relevant to those people, but as an overall, the way Rashi learns it out would suggest that I don't see how it applies to the general populace.
Okay, so specifically in this case, because these factors can help facilitate a person's ability to focus and give attention.
I doubt Rava would imagine that if you had, again, the Gemara talks in many other places, if you don't have, and Kamachain Torah, just, I mean, you can,
right,
throw any number of words at that.
Right.
So how could, if that's not Chai, it doesn't strike me as Chai Isha, it's a facilitator for Talmud Torah.
Right,
or
okay.
Or could you go so far as to say, mm-hmm, that he's actually saying that Talmud is a form of Tefillah, really fit nicely.
Okay, so that's where we have to, so we're going to have to see, why would someone think, why would an Amora like Rava, why would an Amora like Rav Zeira actually think that a person can invest themselves in Torah, even seemingly at the expense of Tefillah? What would allow them to do that? Is it simply that, you know, for them, the tefillah there is there just to facilitate the Torah, but Torah is clearly is a higher value? Or is there something something else at play here which would allow them to focus their attention on tefillah? We'll come back to that point in just a second. And specifically, how this relates to different individuals, we'll see the Gemara in Daf Yud Aleph and Bet, Yud Aleph and Aleph in Masechet Shabbos. We'll address that in just a second. But the pasuk here in Mishlei is an interesting pasuk to quote, and I think it also highlights a different tension here between comparing Torah to tefillah. At least the way the Metzudos David interprets that pasuk, Meisiros no mishmar Torah gam tefillah so toeva, is that there's a direct causality here, and almost a midah keneged midah that a Kadosh Baruch Hu puts into play here in being Meisiros no mishmar Torah gam tefillah so toeva. And the way the Metzudos David explains it is that if you remove your ear from listening to the words of Torah, essentially what you're doing is removing your ear from God's communication to you. And if you're going to remove your ear from God's communication to you, when you then daven to a Kadosh Baruch Hu, what is the midah keneged midah, so to speak, response of God? You're now communicating to me. You're expressing your needs to me. I'm going to be meisir my ozen, so to speak, from you. That essentially by removing your ear from God's communication to you, when you then communicate to God, God responds in turn and removes his ear from you, which again highlights the other discrepancy in comparing tefillah to Talmud Torah. Within tefillah, we communicate to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Within Talmud Torah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu communicates to us. If we, in some way, pull ourselves away from HaKadosh Baruch Hu's communication, then in response, he will pull himself away, so to speak, from our communication to him. But we definitely find here, seemingly, within the Amoraim, two different viewpoints how to relate Torah to tefillah. On the one hand, ephemeral needs versus timeless values. In addition to that, our communication to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, his communication to us. But beyond that, perhaps a second perspective, which really seems to treat them on somewhat equal footing to one another. This issue, though, comes to a fore in the source. Sorry, I don't know your name. What's your name?
Avi Katz.
Avi. In the point that Avi Avi was raising before, in terms of how this plays itself out, in terms of different personalities. If you look at the Gemara Masechet Shabbos in source number 6 in Daf Yud Aleph and Aleph, the Gemara Masechet Shabbos addresses Avi's point in terms of how does this apply to different personalities and to different individuals? Might it reflect itself and manifest itself in different ways depending on who a person is and what their overall involvements are? The Gemara Masechet Shabbos in the Mishnah Daf Tetim and Bet describes different activities that a person cannot do, samach lamincha, as a person is approaching the beginning of the Zman Mincha. The concern is that if you get involved and you begin these activities, you get engrossed in them, immersed in them, and therefore the Zman Mincha is going to lapse. There are many activities mentioned there, sitting down at a barber, going to a bathhouse, going to a tanner, starting a din Torah. All these activities we're afraid are going to draw you in, and therefore, if the Zman Tefillah is approaching, first daven, and then address these activities. If you begin with the activity, you might not daven. But if you begin beforehand, if you begin being Yoshev Bedin, or going to a Sapa, or heading to a Merachatz beforehand, then you don't have to stop, just because these Zman Tefillah has arrived. And the Mishnah says toward the end of the Mishnah, Im Hitchilo Ein Mafsikin, again, if you begin, you don't have to stop, but Mafsikin the Kriya Shema, Vein Mafsikin the Tefillah. You do have to stop if Zman Kriya Shema is arriving, because that has a shorter time frame for it, but for Zman Tefillah, for that activity, you don't have to stop what you're doing, Ein Mafsikin the Tefillah, but you do have to stop for a Kriya Shema. The Gemara is troubled by the seeming repetitiveness of the phrase Ein Mafsikin. The instruction to be mafsik for Kriya Shema is bookended by the statement Ein Mafsikin and the following statement Ein Mafsikin. Why does the Mishnah have to say twice Ein Mafsikin? It would have sufficed simply to say once Ein Mafsikin the Tefillah. And therefore the Gemara interprets the Mishnah as saying that there's some other activity not mentioned in the Mishnah for which you also have to stop on behalf of Tefillah. What is that? Take a look at the Gemara here in Daf Yud Aleph and Aleph in source number 6. Vim Yitchilo Ein Mafsikin, Mafsikin the Kriya Shema, etc. Hatana le Reisha. It already mentioned the Reisha, Ein Mafsikin, says the Gemara. The second instruction of Ein Mafsikin is not referring to Din Torah, going to a tannery, etc. Seifa Asana Divrei Torah. Ditanya. Chaverim Shayuoskin B'Torah, Mafsikin the Kriya Shema, Ein Mafsikin the Tefillah. So people who are involved in the study of Torah, they have to stop their study of Torah for saying Kriya Shema. They do not have to stop their study of Torah for tefillah. Says Rabbi Yochanan, who is this referring to? Who is this addressing? You don't have to stop Talmud Torah on behalf of Tefillah. I'm Rabbi Yochanan. Lo shanu ala kigon Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai b'chadei Rav. Shetorasan umanusan. So people like Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, shetorasan umanusan, that was their primary and perhaps sole engagement and involvement. So they don't have to stop their study of Torah for Tefillah. But kigon anu, says Rabbi Yochanan, people like you and me, this is Rabbi Yochanan talking, kigon anu, mafsik in the Kriya Shema l'tfila, we do have to stop both to say Kriya Shema and also to daven. So what's very interesting, when we look at this passage in the Gemara seems to be creating here a dichotomy between two different types of personalities and the relationship to Torah. If you're someone who's Torasan Umanusan, keep learning, don't stop in order to daven. If you're someone whose Torah is not your Umanus, included within that category is the likes of Rabbi Yochanan, V'chadeira. If your Torah is not your Umanus, then you do have to stop your learning in order to go ahead and daven. We have to ask several questions simply trying to understand what the Gemara here is trying to communicate to us. So first of all, how far do we go with this? What's the extent of this halacha and the Gemara? If you're a Torasa Umanuso type person, you don't have to stop for davening. What license exactly does that give you? How far can you go with that? In addition, on the other hand, someone whose Torah is not their Umanos, apparently, has to stop for davening. In which case, when we think about the story we just read about one daf earlier in Masechet Shabbos, we think about Rabbi Yirmiyah and Rabbi Zeira, and the really biting, stinging words that Rabbi Zeira said about Rabbi Yirmiyah. Rabbi Yirmiyah was right. If you're not a Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai type person, then you do have to stop your learning in order to daven. And therefore, why was he rebuked for getting up to daven, especially as the day was, you know, was expiring? Why was he rebuked for that if he seems to be in the right, that you should stop your Torah in order to go ahead and daven?
How do we know that they're not Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai?
Okay. So Tosfos asked this question. Tosfos says, well, if you're not a Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai type person, you have to stop your Torah in order to daven. So Tosfos asks, what was Rabbi Zeira's rebuke of Rabbi Yirmiyah? Tosfos' first answer is, well, maybe Rabbi Yirmiyah was Torah Sumanusa. Both Rabbi Zeira and Rabbi Yirmiyah were Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai type, Lomdei Torah, Torah San Umanusan, and therefore they did not have to stop, and therefore Rabbi Zeira rebuked Rabbi Yirmiyah. Then Tosfos gives a second answer, and this answer I'd like to focus on. I think it opens up some very important and troubling questions. Or maybe there's a difference between the two sugyas. Says Tosfos in source number 7. Oh, adayin lo haisa shah overas. Maybe in that case, when Rabbi Zeira rebuked Rabbi Yirmiyah, it wasn't a shah overas. The time wasn't fleeting away. It wasn't 7:50 with Shkia being 8 o'clock. It wasn't a shah overas. It wasn't a pressing, urgent, emergency type measure to go ahead and daven. And therefore, if it's simply 4 o'clock in the afternoon, you can take another hour or two to finish the shiur and to learn, and then afterward, you'll daven after. It wasn't a show of eras. So let's just think about that for a second. Rabbi Zeira and Rabbi Yirmiyah apparently were like Rabbi Yochanan. They were not Torah and Umanusim type people. They had to stop their davening for tefillah. But when do they have to stop their davening for tefillah? Not when the Zman tefillah arrives. They can continue learning into the Zman tefillah. When it gets down to it, when the deadline is approaching, so then you have to interrupt your learning in order to daven. When it's a show of eres, you have 10 minutes left for the Zman Tefillah, a half hour left in the morning, then you should stop and go ahead and daven. But, so long as it's not the last second, the last minute, you can continue learning, even if you're a non-Torah and Umanusim person, continue learning up until the very end. What's the implication of that?
It's going to be a floating time, too.
It's not going to be so defined. 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 12 minutes, how long does it take for you to daven mincha or maariv? But in addition to that, let's say you're a Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai. Let's say you're a Torah and Umanusan person. What's the implication? That even when it's a show of eres, the Zman Tefillah is going to expire any moment. Apparently, you don't have to put your Torah aside to go ahead and daven. You've been learning from the very beginning of the morning. You've been learning for 13, 14 hours straight. The Zman Mincha now is about to expire. Shah Overas, your Torah and Manusan, you don't have to put aside your learning. Continue learning, seemingly, even if the Zman Tefillah is going to expire. Which would be an astounding point. Before, what we were talking about on the earlier daf Rav was criticizing Rav Hamnuna for taking too long in his davening, taking too much time. But you had to daven. No one was denying the fact that you had to address this chi of tefillah. From this Gemara, it appears that there are individuals, Torasan and Manusan type individuals, who can solely and exclusively focus on their Torah, seemingly totally at the expense of their tefillah. Seems so astonishing to me.
Can't wait to hear what you're going to say.
Okay.
If somebody else can do a mitzvah, if you're sitting and learning and somebody else, and a mitzvah comes up and somebody else can do it, mm-hmm. you're allowed to let that other person do it and you're allowed to continue. Mm-hmm. So take that into tefillah. Is tefillah a chiyuv of each individual, or is it something that's chal on all of Knesset Yisrael?
Right, it seems to be the way the Rambam presents at the very very beginning of Hilchos Tefillah. He's the one who thinks that tefillah is a chiyuv d'oraisa. He says it's a chiyuv on each individual, kol adam, anashim, nashim, everyone has this obligation, b'chol yom, at least once a day. It seems to be a personal, individualized obligation. However, Rav Shimon bar Yochai v'chaveirav, according to this reading of Tosfos, can simply ignore that that mitzvah. Seems to be somewhat astonishing.
Can you clarify a question? Are you saying that if tefillah is avoda, and avoda is model or korbanos, that the same way there's got to be a korban tzibur, there's got to be a tzibur tefillah? Is that what you're asking?
What I'm saying is that if Kahal Yisrael is really one entity, and we're Arevim Zulazu, then when somebody else davens, it fulfills your requirement to some degree. Maybe there's no personal requirement, maybe it's a tzibur.
Brisker would have to say there's two tefillahs.
Okay, of course.
Right. The famous Haggadah by Rav Shimon ben Yochai, he goes to the cave, he sees these farmers, and he has this look of fire burns on their whole fields. Is it possible, according to what you just said, that the reason is because he's constantly in Osek in Talmud Torah, which is Chai Olam, and he's never Osek in Tefillah, which is Chai Shah, then perhaps there's a certain sense in which he doesn't understand the importance of Chai Shah, and that might be the reason that he comes out of the cave, he looks at these people, and, you know, Farka, whatever happens, and Baskol then tells him to go into his cave. There may be certain implicit criticism that if everything is Talmud Torah and there's no tefillah, you don't understand what Chai Shah is about, then there can be certain negative consequences.
Okay, so quite possibly, and whether or not this reflects a broader worldview of Rishon Bar Yochai, I think there's strong basis for it, and particularly, you know, it works out very nicely in this case, Chai Olam Chai Shah. You know, if someone is totally invested in the world of Chai Olam, perhaps they either don't relate to or cannot relate to, you know, some of the needs of Chai Shah, don't properly, or I guess from their vantage point, don't understand its importance. So that might be possibly at play. If you look at how the Rambam presents it in Hilchos Tefillah.
Sorry. Maybe that's why tefillah is halacha tzibur. I mean, in terms of Talmud Torah, it makes more sense to study with the Rebbe or the Shir, but there's no halacha of Talmud Torah bit tzibur. What? Not. Okay, I'm not sure. There may be something preferable about it from a certain case of mitzvah.
So the same thing about tefillah.
I don't think so.
There is no chiyuv of tefillah b'tzibur. It is highly recommended.
Okay.
You can say the same thing about Talmud Torah.
Okay. I think one can make a distinction. Let's put it this way: between tefillah b'tzibur and Talmud Torah b'tzibur.
Okay.
And perhaps part of the reason for it is because tefillah b'tzibur has this chayisha aspect in which you're relating to the needs of the entire community, while Talmud Torah, at least according to the way it's portrayed here, for Rav Shimon ben Yochai and people like that, can be more a solitary type of thing. There may be some aspect of Talmud Torah b'tzibur, but it's clearly different than tefillah b'tzibur.
Okay. So just an interesting connection to Rav Shimon bar Yochai's more general worldview, and particularly you're saying also how he relates to Talmud Torah. Interesting point to raise. We'll come back to some of those points in the continuation, especially as it relates to tefillah b'tzibur, and we'll see some interesting material about that. So it seems to be a pretty surprising halacha. The Rambam here presents it, you know, almost as if it's one value trumping the other. That if we allow someone who's Torah Manuso to focus exclusively on his Talmud Torah at the expense of Tefillah, It's because one mitzvah is greater than the other, one value trumps the other, and therefore we should be primarily involved in one, even at the expense of the other. It's interesting, especially picking up on Bernie's point. The Yerushalmi here, Maseches Brachos, presents this dichotomy between Rav Shimon bar Yochai and Rav Yochanan in a very different vein. You get the impression from reading our Gemara that indeed there were two different classes here between Rav Shimon bar Yochai on the one hand versus Rav Yochanan on the other. Rav Shimon bar Yochai was Torusu Umanuso. He can focus on Torah at the expense of Tefillah. Rav Yochanan v'Chaverav, though, they were less exclusively focused on Torah, therefore they have to involve themselves in more worldly matters and the focus of Tefillah. But it's interesting, if you look at the Yerushalmi doesn't present the issue in that way, and the Yerushalmi thinks that both Rav Shimon bar Yochai's and Rav Yochanan's perspectives relate to the more general worldview that they had. And specifically, there was no substantive distinction between them or how they spent their time. But rather, their decision here was one which really reflected a more general worldview on the part of each of them. If you look at the Yerushalmi here, Yerushalmi presents this issue in the following way. Rav Shimon bar Yochai says, "Kigon anusha oskin b'talmud Torah, afilu l'kriyas shma inanu mafsikin." The Yerushalmi is unique here, because the Yerushalmi thinks that if you're a Torasu Manuso person, not only do you not have to stop for Tefillah, you don't have to stop for Kriya Shema either. Even Kriya Shema, Mitzvah Doraisa, V'shaf B'chav Kumecha, you don't have to stop if you're a Torasu Manuso person. Kigon Anu Shoskin B'Talmud Torah. Take a look at the next line. Rabbi Yochanan Amra Al-Garme. Kigon Anu She'ein Anu Asukin B'Talmud Torah Afilu Tefillah Anu Mafsikin. So, and people like us, says Rabbi Yochanan, she'einanu asukim b'talmud Torah, we have to stop not only for Kriya Shema, but for Tefillah as well. So Yerushalmi presents the machlokas in a more extreme way. For Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, you don't stop for Tefillah, you don't stop for Kriya Shema. For Rabbi Yochanan, you stop both for Kriya Shema and for Tefillah. It's an extreme debate regarding both mitzvot, Tefillah and Kriya Shema. But the way it's presented is not Torasso, Menusa, or not, but rather, kun anu she'asukim b'talmud Torah, kun anu she'einanu asukim b'talmud Torah. I find it very hard to believe that Rabbi Yochanan was not osek b'talmud Torah. And the term Torasu Manus was not used here. What is the difference then between Rabbi Yochanan's viewpoint versus Rav Shimon bar Yochai's viewpoint? The Yerushalmi continues to say, this is l'shitasam, based on other comments that we know that they made. Rabbi Yochanan is known to have made a comment that ulevai she'is pal adam kol hayom kulav. Ulevai. If we're only the case that we have the time and the ability to be involved in Tefillah the entire day, 24/7, what greater activity, what greater involvement can you have than Tefillah? Rabbi Yochanan uses this to explain why in certain cases of Safek, you could go ahead and daven an additional Tefillah to fulfill your situation of Safek. Why? Because at its core, Tefillah doesn't have any termination point. It's not quantifiable. You fulfilled your obligation, no more. Ulevai shis paladam kol hayom kulo. And therefore, to adaven an additional tefillah for Rabbi Yochanan doesn't have such a great downside. So because Rabbi Yochanan valued tefillah in that way, ulevai shis paladam kol hayom kulo, when he related to this question, should I stop my learning for davening? In Rabbi Yochanan's mind, the answer was, absolutely. You have to be mafsik for tefillah. Tefillah is ulevai shis paladam kol hayom kulo. You should be involved and engaged in that sort of direct communication with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. What greater thing? Rav Shimon bar Yochai, though, we know from other statements that he's made, his viewpoint regarding Talmud Torah and its relationship to Tefillah. We know that Rav Shimon bar Yochai, the Yerushalmi quotes here, said that had he been at Har Sinai, he would have requested from HaKadosh Baruch Hu two different mouths. One mouth to be engaged in the study of Torah, and one mouth to perform all the other activities that a man is involved with. Whether it be different interactions, conversations, communications, business dealings, presumably within that, tefillah as well. Halavai that I should have had, I would have asked the Kadosh Baruch for two mouths, one exclusively and solely for the sake of Talmud Torah, and another mouth for all the other activities that man is involved in. But, he says, had I done that, we would have been doubly punished, because in the same way that we abuse the mouth that the Kadosh Baruch has given us, the single mouth that he's given us through different types of speech, so we would have abused both mouths, and therefore, better to play it safe, and I'm happy, fortunate that God only gave us one mouth. But what do we see from Rav Shimon bar Yochai? Well, the vibe that it would have had a mouth, which can be solely and exclusively designated for Talmud Torah. not to be tainted in any way, but all the other worldly activities and involvements and communications that we quote-unquote have to be involved and engaged in. And again, reflecting Bernie's comment from before, in his mind, Talmud Torah is the pinnacle. That is the summit of our interaction with Kadosh Baruch Hu. That is something, an interaction which removes us perhaps from the historical context of our world. Torah, which was created before creation, will continue afterward. Engaging in that sort of exercise removes us, transcends us from this worldly sort of matters. We should have a mouth exclusively designated for that. And therefore, in Rav Shimon Bar Yochai's mind, from his perspective, if you're involved in Talmud Torah, to shelve that, to put it aside, to daven for this worldly needs, do I recognize those needs? Do I want those needs? Am I invested in those needs? So I should put this aside for that. Therefore, for him, continue in your study and engagement of Torah. That uplifts you, it transcends you, beyond this worldly context. So perhaps the machlokas here relates to exactly how we relate to tefillah, how we relate to Talmud Torah, what their relative weight is and value is relative to one another.
The difficulty of Shimon Yochai encounters with the Torah that's basically, all wrapped up in the world, as the mitzvahs are Zikin, Nashim, it's all about the world.
Right.
How do you separate when you sit there in the cave?
In terms of the practical implementation,
What is it? What did you mean?
It's Gracious One and First Bukhos.
Right. So it's interesting, when we study Torah, I think it's a good question to ask. To what degree do we have our eye toward practical implementation? How these values and halakhot and mitzvot are going to manifest themselves and play themselves out in the real world, in our interactions, and to what degree is that sort of enterprise kind of cut off, the engagement with the Kaddish Baruch?
How do you say, I'm going to separate from the world?
Right.
Right,
so that's definitely a struggle within Talmud Torah itself. What is it? What is it, just about the contact with the Kodesh Baruch and Dvar Hashem, or is that contact with Dvar Hashem always about how is this going to implement and manifest itself in the real world? I think it's a good struggle and tension within Talmud Torah and what it's about. From Rav Shimon Bar Yochai's perspective, it seems like it was something which was isolating, rather than something which would integrate him or invest him within the world. This question of prioritization of Talmud Torah versus Tefillah comes up in another context. We won't go through it because of the hour. There's a Machlokas Rashi and Tosfos based on the Gemara on Brachos Daf Hamid Bet. We know that there are certain activities which a person's not allowed to engage in prior to davening in the morning, whether it be eating, whether it be business matters. Different things which a person should first address his needs of tefillah and that form of avodah Hashem before then turning his attention toward other activities. It's a fascinating machlokas Rashi and Tosfos whether the activity of Talmud Torah is included within that. Rashi was of the opinion that it's usher to learn before davening in the morning. The first thing you should do, this is not a halacha lamasa question for any dafyomi shir, present company included. Rashi was of the opinion that there's an Isser Talmud Torah prior to davening in the morning. The first thing you should do when you wake up is to turn your attention toward HaKadosh Baruch Hu in direct communication in the form of tefillah. And Tosfos says, Minale, the Isser Malacha, I understand. The Isser Achila and Shtia, eating and drink, I understand. Sheila Shalom, maybe greeting someone with the word Shalom, Shalom Alecha, that maybe I can understand also. But Talmud Torah, Minale, I think it addresses the question of the relationship, the tension, the competition between Torah and Tefillah from a slightly different vantage point. Not only in terms of will you fulfill one at the expense of the other, will you sacrifice one on behalf of the other, not only in terms of the distribution of time and investment in one activity versus the other, but also in terms of prioritization. What do you prioritize? What is going to be the first thing that you turn your attention to after waking up in the morning, after opening your eyes? What is the first activity you'll involve yourself in? What do you prioritize in terms of your forms of avodat Hashem? For Rashi, there's an Isser Talmud Torah. The first thing has to be tefillah, direct communication to God. Tosfos, Talmud Torah clearly is not part of this prohibition. If anything, maybe the Talmud Torah should take precedence over the tefillah. Another interesting application of this question. I'd like to look at now, just the remaining time we have, is after creating the dichotomies and the discrepancies and the fundamental divide between Torah and Tefillah, to see perhaps what the connecting pieces are, to see how they perhaps do fuse and merged together into one integrated activity and service of a Kaddish Baruch Hu by looking at several different halachot. Look at two or three halachot specifically with regard to the relationship between Torah and Tefillah to see whether this can move us perhaps in a different direction and perhaps give us a new vantage point on the activity of Talmud Torah and also new insight into how we approach the activity of Tefillah. One interesting halacha, again we won't read through the entire source right now just because of time considerations, appears in the Gemara Maseches Brachos and Tavchadim at Aleph, which led to a huge debate amongst the Rishonim, which also comes back to, I think, the discussion that Dr. Zitter and Bernie were having before in terms of Tefillah B'Tzibur. The Gemara Maseches Brachos and Tavchadim at Aleph says that Ein Lo Kadosh Baruch Hu Ba'olamo El Dad Amo Shel Halacha, that post Korban, God's presence can be most directly accessed through the study of Torah, through the Da'at Amos Shel Halacha. And on this basis, Abai makes the following comment, if you look five lines from the bottom in source number 13. Ein lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ba'olamo El Da'at Amos Shel Halacha, if that's really the case, says Abai, Vamar Abai, Mireish HaVagrisna V'Gobesa U'Matzlina V'Veiknishta. What I used to do was, I used to learn at home and then go to shul to daven. I would have my location designated for Talmud Torah, and then I would go to the Beis HaKnesses in order to engage in tefillah. But kevan d'shamana l'hadamar Rabbi Chiya bar Ami mishmei de'ula, that miyom shechar Beis HaMikdash einu l'akadosh baruch hu b'olam l'arv amos shel halacha b'lvad, l'hava matzlina ela hecha d'grisna. Once I heard this perspective, this philosophy, that God's presence can only be directly accessed through the Da'at amos shel halacha, why am I going to shul to daven? Where am I going to daven? I'll daven where I learn. And therefore, wherever I learn, wherever location I've designated for Tom, that's where I'm going to daven. If that's where HaKadosh Baruch Hu can be found and most directly accessed within this world, why am I going to shul to daven? Let me daven. The Gemara continues, Rabbi Ami, Afal gav dehavilu tzleisar beiknishta b'tveria. I think Tinek has a lot of shuls. In Tveria, they had 13 shuls in those times. Even though Rabbi Ami and Rabbi Asi had 13 batei knesset in Tveria, lo matzu elabene amude hechadav grisna. Where would they choose to daven? Not in any one of those 13 batei knesset. They chose to daven bene amude hechadav garsi, between the pillars in which they would learn, in which they would study Torah. It's a remarkable perspective. A Beit HaKnesset is designated for tefillah. And they wouldn't go to the Beit HaKnesset to daven. Rather, they would daven in the makom of Talmud Torah. Why is that? Why is a place designated for Talmud Torah the ideal location for tefillah? So on the one hand, it could be that this Gemara is focusing on is perhaps from a more practical vantage point in terms of the cost-benefit, you know, so to speak. It's hard to think in these terms in this application. From a cost-benefit perspective, for these particular individuals, the time that it would take to go to shul and to go there, to travel, to return home, to involve whatever else is happening in shul, maybe for them, for certain unique individuals, coming back to the difference between different types of personalities and individuals, for them maybe it was more important for them to invest themselves fully, a Taras and Umanusan type person, to invest themselves fully in their Torah study, and not to really squander any time, even in the travel time, back and forth, and to really maximize every single second. And from a cost-benefit perspective, they chose to daven where they would study Torah. It's possible to read the Gemara in this way. In fact, the Ran, in his parish on this Gemara Masech, I'm sorry, the Talmid Rav Yonah, in his commentary on this Gemara Masech, his brachos, he interprets the Gemara from that vantage point, and as a result, he actually makes exceptions. And he says, when would this apply? This only applies if your base medrash is in your home. But if your base medrash is 3 blocks away, 4 blocks away in another city, in another town, so if anyway you're traveling toward the base medrash, why shouldn't you at least travel toward the Beit HaKnesset? It might even be on the way to your base medrash. This halacha would only apply, again, if it really does save you time, because that's the guiding value here and consideration within this sugya. There is, though, perhaps another way to understand this, and perhaps it is brought into even sharper focus when we look at an important machlokas rishon regarding the parameters of this halacha. When Rabbi Amnon and Rabbi Asi would daven, Beine Amude Hechadavu Garse, when Abaye himself would only daven Hechadav Agrisna, who else was there where they were davening?
Students.
Okay, so you have Tefila B'Tzibur here, you have Tefila B'Tzibur there. Okay, one versus the other. If we're also going to save time, this is where we're learning, let's just have a minyan over here. If people davening in a base medrash, it's not shocking in any way to us. It happens ma'isim b'chol yom, all over the world. So this is where you have the minyan. There's a minyan of people present. It could save us time. This is where we're davening anyway. So let's daven here. There are some Rishonim, though. The Talmidei Rabbeinu Yonah and David Kochavi, who was a 14th century Provençal Rishon, quotes also an opinion who say that you have the right to daven Heicha Davagarsi, where you learn, even if you're going to have to daven Bi'echidus on account of that. The minyan is in the Beit HaKnesset. You're sitting and learning by yourself between the pillars in your own home. You should still daven where you're learning, according to them. The Talmidei Rabbeinu Yonah quotes Chachmei Tzurfat along these lines. Again, Rav David Kochav is a Provençal Rish in the 14th century, quotes a perspective like this as well. Even at the expense of Tefila B'Tzibur, daven where you're learning. Again, maybe it's a cost-benefit analysis, but perhaps there's something else at play here which we have to turn our attention to. The Sefer Abatim, Rav David Kochav, when he explains this halacha, again, for him, it's even at the expense of Tefila B'Tzibur, he says, why is that? So he refers to a mission in Perkei Avos, Afilu Echad Sheyoshev Osek B'Torah Shechina Kenegdo. Now, for this individual, maybe that's the most direct encounter, and even at the expense of Tefila B'Tzibur, that's going to be the most conducive for a direct communication with Kadosh Baruch Hu, Ein Lo Ba'Olam Ala Da'at Amos Shalacha Belvad, and for him specifically, who's engaged and engrossed in Talmud Torah in that location. So, Afilu Echad Sheyoshev Osek B'Torah Shechina Kenegdo, that's where you should daven. What about the Beit HaKnesset? That's also a place where perhaps you can find a Kaddish Baruch, and especially if it's expensive Tefila B'Tzibur, why would the Malkum Talmud Torah be the ideal location? Again, one halacha, which looks to perhaps bring these two activities closer together, to bridge the gap between them, between Torah and Tefila. Daven, where you learn. A second halacha, again, just to refer to very quickly, a second halacha appears in the Gemara Maseches Brachos and Daf Lamed Aleph and Aleph. We'll go into the very detailed exploration of that sugya and how all the different pieces relate to each other. There's a mission and two different brisos. At least in one of the brisos, the brisa says that a person should not be omed lehit palel, not mitoch din, and not mitoch dvar halacha, el mitoch halacha psuka. That the introductory piece, the entry point into tefila, should be studying a dvar halacha. Later on, the Gemara formulates the halacha that a person shouldn't enter into davening not out of sadness, not out of laziness or slothfulness, not out of frivolity, but rather a person should enter into davening mitoch simcha shel mitzvah. And at least the way Rashi and Tosfos understand simcha shel mitzvah is the simcha which comes from divrei tanchumim Torah. That a person should enter into davening through the medium of Talmud Torah. And in fact, Rashi and Tosfos both say this is the basis for our practice of saying Pesukei Zimra first. First, you should be engaged in the study of Torah, reading the words of Torah, and that should be your entry point into davening. Why is the Dvar Halacha, Halacha Psuka? Why is the Divrei Tanchumim Shel Torah, why is that the most appropriate entry point into Tefillah? One more Halacha, perhaps the most directly. There are cases where we look to incorporate Talmud Torah into the davening context itself. The Gemara Bava Kama, quoted by the Ram Shulchan Aruch, obviously, that they established to be Kori B'Torah, not only on Sheni V'Chamishi, but Shabbos V'Mincha. We look to infuse Talmud Torah itself in a very public and communal way into the davening context. So why is tefillah most ideally fulfilled in a place of Talmud Torah? Why is the entry point into tefillah a Dvar Halacha, Divrei Tanchumim Shel Torah? Why is it that we look to infuse public Talmud Torah into the tefillah context through Kriyas HaTorah? What is the fusion, what is the merger here between these two different activities, these two forms of Avodas Hashem?
Divrei Tanchumim Shel Torah, is that an intellectual experience or an emotional experience?
Mm-hmm. So the way Rashi presents it, as opposed to Halacha Psuka, which seems to be a strict halacha, and if you look at some of the examples mentioned in the Gemara, there doesn't seem to be anything emotionally uplifting about the halachot, which the Gemara specifically mentions about Halacha Psuka. It seems to be simply cut and dry, halachic facts. Like, for instance, taking your weed into your house covered by its shaft, so that it's not roa p'nei abayis, and therefore it's not chayv in trumos and maestros. That's one example. Other examples the Gemara mentions as well. That seems to be halacha p'suka. This notion of divrei tanchume shel Torah, simcha shel mitzvah, seems to be something which is more reinforcing in terms of the relationship between the Kaddish Baruch and the Jewish people, which can somehow give you encouragement and reinforce the fact that Kaddish Baruch Hu listens and responds to our tefillah, and therefore the connecting piece there would seem to be pretty pretty natural and self-evident. Halacha p'suka, though, I think is a bit more challenging. Why different intricate details of Trumas and Maestro should be the entry point into tefillah is on the surface seems to be beyond me.
It's a matter of if you're thinking about Machlokas that's still going on.
Mm-hmm.
Your mind's so preoccupied.
Right.
I mean, I've heard this Rav used to.
Right. So it should be halacha psuka rather than debated points of halacha.
Settled is the
but why halacha psuka, though? Why halacha to begin with?
You're not shuffling the target.
Right, okay. But let's think about other things which are settled, which have nothing to do with Torah.
Yeah.
I understand halacha psuka versus a debated Dvar halacha, which will distract you. We have to weigh the pros and cons of different arguments, but why halacha to begin with? So I'd like to share with you a thought which I've seen in various works of Rav Soloveitchik, in which Rav Soloveitchik developed a certain approach, and again, he doesn't actually bring these two points in communication with each other, but I think in both directions, the relationship between Torah and Talmud Torah and Tefillah really shed light on one another, and perhaps can help us merge these two forms of Avodat Hashem into, if not a single service, at least one which is definitely shares and is enhanced by one another. Take a look at the source number 19. The Rav in one of his Yurtzeit Shurim, which is entitled Binyan Berchas HaTorah, tries to understand why we recite a Berchas HaTorah before the study of Torah. The Rav develops the notion that Talmud Torah at its core is not simply what we described before as being an intellectual exercise, an exercise of the mind, in trying to understand Dvar Hashem alone. But within Talmud Torah itself, we can identify various tefillah-type themes within the effort of Talmud Torah. That essentially, when a person sits down and opens a sefer, Chamisha Chumshei Torah, Nevi'im, Ksuvim, Mishnayos, Gemara, Halacha, and engages in the study of Torah, he's doing more than just trying to uncover what the Word of God is, intellectually understand what the Word of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is. In that process, he's also engaged in all the fundamental and central components of Tefillah itself. First and foremost, the Rav mentions, the element of Kabbalas Malchut Shamayim, which is at the core of Kriyat Shema, of Tefillah itself. When a person sits and studies Torah, there's no greater act of Kabbalas Malchut Shamayim, accepting that divine yoke, and living one's life as a commanded being, then opening the words of Torah, studying Dvar Hashem, and seeing how it translates into your life and how it's going to guide your life. Within Talmud Torah, you have one core element of Kabbalas Malchut Shamayim. Beyond that, though, the Rav explains, that you also have the other central components as well. The element of Bakasha, of simply pouring your heart out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, expressing what your innermost desires, what your most heartfelt needs are, that comes through not only through the articulated word of Talmud Torah, of Tefillah, when you actually articulate and express those needs, when you sit down and study and engage in Talmud Torah, you're saying to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'm going to invest myself. I'm going to expend my energy, my mental energy, my effort into trying to understand your word without even communicating it. Those personal needs are put on the table with the Lomei Torah as he sits down to study. And he points to a remarkable, I thought this was a remarkable raya to this notion. The pasuk of Kumi Roni Balaila from Sefer Eicha, which many interpret to refer to Talmud Torah, the Rambam quotes it and says, Ein Divrei Torah Nishman El Balaila, Shenamar, Kumi Roni Balaila. Rav said, look at the continuation of that pasuk. Kumi Roni Balaila Brosh Hashmirot, Shifchi Kamayim Libeich Nochach Pnei Hashem, your children who are starving in the streets. This is Talmud Torah. Pour your heart out before HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Raise your hands to God for the children who are starving. This is Talmud Torah. Kumi Roni Balaila. This is the paradigmatic tefillah, the time of an Eitz Tzara. Tama Torah also. Because through the effort of studying Torah, implicit within that, without even communicating, without articulating it, implicit within your dedication toward HaKadosh Baruch Hu's word, toward Dvar Hashem, is the expression of all of your personal needs. You don't need to say it for HaKadosh Baruch Hu to know it and to look into your heart at what's there and what your needs are. In addition to that, Divrei Shevach V'Shira, words of praise to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If David HaMelech prayed to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that his words of Tehillim should be accepted, like Maseches Nedarim and Olos, apparently there's some correlation between them. And that within the study of Maseches Nedarim and Olos, you have Divrei Shevach V'Shira, praise to HaKadosh Baruch Hu through our dedication to Dvar Hashem.
He wasn't answered. In the affirmative.
That's interesting. Yeah. Take a look at the in source number 19. The Rav expresses this very very beautifully, and he says Tfisa Zo. One in the middle line there. The last line in the first section. I'm not sure where that got cut off. Uveiru Hanach Zo Yesh LeHosif LeFarish Ki Yeshna B'Tama Torah Kim Shel Tfila Halo Me Torah Halo Oved Es Hakadosh Baruch Hu Belibo V'Nafsho Umaya Avod Shev Leivim Lo Kim Atfila Tfisa Zo Shalom Me Torah Orech Tfila. The etzem ha'esek b'torah nechshav kishvich asiyah kitzchino chukabasha uchukibakasha kishiruch zimra. We find in many different statements of Chazal that within Talmud Torah itself we have the expression of tefillah and all the central elements of tefillah. I'll just add here often quoted when people discuss tefillah and the chiyuv of tefillah. The Rav doesn't mention this point, but I think it's an excellent raya to support his thesis here. When people discuss the Chiyuv Tefillah, people often mention the Machlokas Rambam and Ramban. But according to the Rambam, Chiyuv Tefillah is a mitzvah d'oraisa. And according to the Ramban, at best it's a Chiyuv d'rabbanan. But even the Ramban agrees that there is a Chiyuv Tefillah which exists on a d'oraisa level during an Eis Tzar, during an urgent and a dire situation of great need, that even the Ramban agrees that Tefillah is a kiyum tefillah. There's a kiyum tefillah on a derisa level, but I've never heard mentioned in this context. I never heard anyone call attention to is that if you look at the Ramban and his asagos on the Rambam and mitzvahs to say hey, when he says that there is no kiyum tefillah on a derisa level, and the only kiyum tefillah that exists is during an eis tzara, he mentions in the same breath, and actually before tefillah, he mentions Talmud Torah. But there's a special, unique obligation to study Torah during an eis tzara. I've never heard that mentioned. Anyone call attention to it when discussing this Rambam and Ramban? If you look at the Ramban inside, and the Sagos on the Rambam, even before he mentions the Chiyuv Tefillah, Be'ez Tzara, he mentions the Chiyuv Talmud Torah, Be'ez Tzara. There's a unique expression of Talmud Torah which takes on a different form when we learn Torah, particularly during an Eis Tzara, that through the engagement with Dvar Hashem, through that dedication, particularly during an Eis Tzara, we have the inarticulated communication of all of our needs and everything that's going on within our lives that's communicated clearly to HaKadosh Baruch Hu simply through our dedication to Talmud Torah. And I think it supports what the Rav is saying, that within Talmud Torah itself we find this element of tefillah. But if Talmud Torah has an element of tefillah within it, I think the opposite is true as well. That tefillah also has an element of Talmud Torah within it as well. And again, the Rav doesn't bring these points in communication, but the Rav wrote an essay which was printed in the 1978 volume of tradition. We have five different essays from Rav Soloveitchik. One of those essays is entitled Redemption, Prayer, and Talmud Torah. And the Rav in that essay describes why tefillah is such an important part of our experience and part of our religious growth in Avodat Hashem. And the Rav develops the notion that tefillah is a way in which a person really finds himself and finds his humanity. A person who's not able to daven, a person who's not able to articulate his needs, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is simply not a human being. And at the most basic level, animals cry out. They can't articulate their needs, but they recognize their needs. They know what their needs are, and they communicate it through some primal scream or cry in the wild. A human being has the ability not only to recognize his needs, but to articulate and express those needs through tefillah. And therefore, when we ask, when we make bakashas of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you can cast that and frame it as, oh, you're just involved in temporary ephemeral matters. But from a different perspective, recognizing an individual's needs, recognizing a human being's needs, is what makes you a human being, is what elevates you from the animal world. being able to recognize and articulate what your needs are as a human being. Beyond that, the Rav says, how can you possibly live the values of the Torah without being able to focus on those needs and articulate them? If you're not able to even recognize your own needs, how can you be responsive to the needs of others? How can you reach out to others, be kind to others, be able to advocate on behalf of the needs of others? If when it comes to your very own needs, you simply denigrate them, push them to the side, don't take them seriously, and don't value them. How can you live life as a Jew, responsive to the needs of others around you, if you can't even recognize and articulate your own needs? And therefore, the effort of tefillah is something which elevates us as human beings, as Jews, and as Ovdei Hashem. Beyond that, the Rav continues and says, when we look at the tefillah itself, just look at the bolded words in source number 20, the Rav explains that prayer tells the individual as well as the community what his or its genuine needs are, what he should or should not petition God about. In short, through prayer, man finds himself. Prayer enlightens man about his needs. It tells man the story of his hidden hopes and expectations. It teaches him how to behold the vision, how to strive in order to realize this vision, when to be satisfied with what one possesses, when to reach out for more. In a word, man finds his need awareness himself, himself, in prayer. Prayer teaches. Prayer enlightens. Prayer tells us. You look at the Bakashas of the Shemona Esrei, and we get a sense of what should we be aspiring for? What should we be davening for? What are we about? There's an aspect, again, he doesn't call it this. This is my terminology, and I apologize, I'm overstepping here. But there's an aspect of Talmud Torah within tefillah. Tefillah teaches man, it enlightens man, what are his needs, what are the needs that should be looked for, what are the needs that he should be aspiring for. It allows him to grow into a human being, into an Oved Hashem. And therefore, from both vantage points, we find elements of tefillah within Talmud Torah, we find aspects of Talmud Torah within tefillah itself. And therefore, we return back to all the questions that we had before. Why can certain individuals focus on their Torah at the expense of tefillah? Perhaps it's not to denigrate tefillah in any way, but subsumed, embedded within their Torah, is the accomplishment of what tefillah is all about as well. Why ideally should you daven in the place where you learn? Because it's a recognition the place where you learn is not just some place which is designated for intellectual exercise or for mental sorts of activities, but the place where you learn is also where you're Oved HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the label of the Nefesh. Why is it that we introduce tefillah with Talmud Torah? Again, because Talmud Torah has aspects of tefillah within it and therefore is perhaps the perfect introduction. Why do we look to combine or merge the two experiences, not only by davening the Beit HaKnesset, but by having public engagement of Talmud Torah, Kriyas HaTorah Barabin, in that very same context, the very same bima from which a person is davening, at least the same location? Because there is a merger between these two activities. There are elements of Talmud Torah within tefillah, and there are elements of tefillah within Talmud Torah. I think this thesis, which the Rav really develops and putting together different components of it here together, I think is something which is very challenging. If you look, read afterward, in Rav Lichtenstein's Hesped for Rav Soloveitchik, he mourns what we've lost in the passing of the Rav, but the culmination of that mourning and that Hesped is this exact theme, which he felt the Rav really introduced within to our experience. Something which was incredibly important to the Rav, the merger of the experiential with the intellectual, and not to focus on one at the expense of the other. But he also notes there how the Rav felt that he failed terribly in communicating this message to his students. And he relates how one summer in Boston, students came up to learn certain sugyot over the summer. And this is Rilichinson's language. He felt that they were experientially desiccate, and therefore he decided to start teaching the Likutei Torah of the Lubavitcher Rebbe. He started with the Mamar of Anita Dodi Vidodi Li. He said to Rilichinson afterward, "You know, it was my effort perhaps to bring about this merger of the experiential and intellectual, but I don't think it helped much, even focusing on those sichot of the Likutei Torah." In his concluding remarks in his Hesped for Rav Soloveitchik, Wilkinson points out, "For our part, we feel his loss sevenfold precisely on the plane of bringing the synagogue into the study hall. To our shame and sorrow, we have not sufficiently absorbed and internalized the lesson of I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. We We find it difficult not only to clarify and sharpen the answers or to develop approaches, we have difficulty even elucidating the questions. It certainly is challenging to be able to operate on both planes and to bring about the merger between both planes. But nonetheless, this is our challenge. Again, within our own internal world as well, two of the three legs of that tripod are Torah and Avod, our Torah, Talmud Torah and Tefillah. They're central parts of our relation with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to see the interplay and the interaction between them, and to bring passional elements to our study of Torah, and as well enlightening elements to our davening to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as we approach the Yom Tov HaShavuot, which is a chag of Talmud Torah. It behooves us to think about some of these lessons, to think for ourselves how better to implement this within our own lives. And B'zarat Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu should hear our tefillot and answer our tefillot in the affirmative, both our articulated tefillot and as well the inarticulated tefillot, which are put on the table through our dedication toward Hashem.
Please take food.
Oh,